Lynn's now going to come and read us God's word to us. And it can be found in the book of James, chapter 2. Thank you, Lynn.
That can be found on page 1213 of the Church Bibles. Favoritism forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but says to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." But if you commit adultery but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you. Okay, so this morning we're continuing on our ongoing series through the book of James. And maybe a number of you, while listening to the passage that we've just read a few moments ago, thought to yourself, this is a slightly odd choice of topic for a Christmas service. Where are the shepherds? Where are the wise men? Where are the angels or the stable? And I see absolutely no reference whatsoever to any donkeys. Well, a lot of that will hopefully be coming later on today when you come along to the carol service. But you know, as we've been looking at over the past two sermons in this series, James is very much a book dedicated to the teaching of how to live a real life for Jesus. And as my wife pointed out, Jesus is very much present in the Christmas story. So therefore, if James is a book about Jesus, it's also a book about Christmas. I guess an analogy that you could probably use to link pretty much every book in the Bible back to a Christmas service. However, I also think there's another reason why this passage works so well at this time of year. Because you see, Christmas, I think, so often bring about the best and worst of us when it comes to showing favouritism. Do you have favourite family relatives that you like to go and visit at Christmas? And are there those members of your family that you try and avoid? Or if avoidance isn't possible, you try and minimise the time spent with them to the smallest amount possible. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands at this point. And what about your presents? Do you show equal joy and excitement as you open up that first present? Wow, it's the latest Star Wars on Blu-ray in limited edition collector's case. And then you open the second present. Wow, it's a handkerchief gift set. Just what I wanted. And then, of course, Christmas TV. The arguments over what to watch or to record as your favourites battle out against each other. That Christmas film that Christmas just wouldn't be Christmas without, which for some reason for most seems to be either Mary Poppins or The Sound of Music. I have no idea why, I find both slightly tiresome, but that's probably just me. And then of course, Christmas is the time when all the top 100 shows come out, isn't it? Usually on Channel 4 or Channel 5. Top 100 toys of all time, top 100 Christmas songs of all time, top 100 top 100s of all time. But my personal favourite, top 100 sci-fi movies of all time. In fact, actually, the latter was on a little later, earlier in the year, on Sky, entitled The Greatest Sci-Fi Movies in the Universe, which I thought was perhaps quite a grand claim, considering that every single one on the list was produced and directed on the same planet. And I'm pretty sure... got there, Mitch. And I'm pretty sure that most of you have probably noticed that a new Star Wars film came out this week. What might surprise you, actually, is that I haven't actually been to see it yet. I'm going on Wednesday. But of course, as soon as a new Star Wars film comes out, then all the office discussion is about whether or not it was as good as the last one. What's your best Star Wars film? A discussion really that is futile, because there is only one answer to that, which is Empire Strikes Back, of course. But you see, this need for a favourite, the need to list and categorise everything around us, is just part of being human. Categorisation enables us to make sense of a complex universe, to simplify things around us into groups that we feel that we can easier manage. It's subjective. What one person puts into a category may be very different to what someone else thinks. Is a zedonk a zebra or a donkey? You think donkey, do you? Well, isn't a zebra just a stripy horse? Well, isn't a donkey just a short horse? You think that's definitely a donkey? There you go. Well, who said I wasn't going to get any donkey references in today, then? You see, we group things together in a way that makes sense to us, sometimes based on personal experience, but often based on what society thinks around us. A few years ago, some scientists at the University of California did some studies into how our brain takes feeds from different senses and groups these into specific areas of the brain, effectively creating a brain map. They subjected the participants to over 2 hours of movie trailers, which I thought was a great job. And they paid these people as well. Containing over 1,700 categories of actions and objects. And the results produced this map behind us. And apparently, my zedonk comes into the classification at the top there of ungulates, something that I had to Google, and something that maybe you will have to as well. But you see, categorization can be very important. However, when it comes to people, it can often be misused and dangerous. It can be used as a lazy way of creating labels, of applying stereotypes, before we've even had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to engage with someone. It's something that we're all guilty of doing. Often, half the time, we're not even aware that we're doing it. And because of these labels, we then naturally draw towards some over others. Maybe we even actively choose to avoid someone simply because of a false perception that we have, a category that we've placed them in. And James is clear in his warning this morning. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. James then goes on to give a simple illustration. If a man enters your church wearing an expensive suit, and a street person wearing rags comes in right after him, and you say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir. This is the best seat in the house." And then you either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row." Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who can't be trusted? You know, perhaps we read this and we think to ourselves, that's awful. How could this poor man be treated in this way? And maybe we can be confident that in our church we wouldn't do this. But you see, what someone wears and how they dress is very often one of the first things that we take on board when we meet someone that we don't know. And immediately our brain starts putting them into categories, sometimes based on what we think we know, but largely, certainly when it comes to fashion, what our society dictates. You know, I still remember the rumpus in the media many years ago when David Beckham was pictured wearing a sarong. "He's wearing a skirt," they all cried. And yet I'm wondering whether there were many from the Pacific Islands, like in Indonesia, where it's commonplace for men and women to wear sarongs, who probably thought to themselves, what's all the fuss about? You see, we can be too quick to judge based purely on what we see and the label that we then associate with it. When it comes to what people wear or how they look, often our judgment is based purely on what society around us has deemed appropriate for that person or that gender to wear. Since when has a piece of cloth been either male or female? And we need to be different, not judging and categorizing simply based on what the masses think is acceptable. A verse that I've used in a number of sermons before, the Lord said to Samuel when he was looking for a successor to King Saul, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We need to be the same. In fact, I like the way that the Message translation puts the very first verse of the passage we read in James. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out your glorious Christ-originated faith. Society will always try and put labels on people. But as Christians, we are called to be set apart, to stick our heads above the crowd and not judge people by the standards of a fallen world. But instead, we are called to love and accept them in equal measure, just as God loves and accepts them. Love binds together, whereas the exercising of favoritism or partiality only brings about division. And we don't need to look any further than to God's own word to see the consequences of division through partiality. Take the story of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah wanted children so desperately, but Rebekah was barren. So Isaac prayed to God, and the Lord answered, giving them two twin boys, Esau the eldest and Jacob. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What were these parents thinking? You know, outwardly loving one son more than the other. And the outcome from this division was deceit, was anger, was bitterness, plots to murder, and ultimately the breakup of the family as Jacob had to flee for his life. And of course, we assume then he learnt from this. So when Jacob grew up, what did he do? Well, he had 12 sons across two wives and their maidservants. Although Jacob always favoured his wife Rachel above everyone else, she bore him Joseph and Benjamin. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. He clearly learned nothing. Favoritism and partiality can only bring about division and disunity. Instead, James calls us to put aside our bias, the categories that we so often unconsciously create, and he challenges us to see others as we would want them to see us. To exercise what was called here the royal law, the supreme law that is of all other laws governing human relationships, that we should love your neighbour as yourself. This is the very same law that when challenged by the teachers of the law on what was the greatest commandment, Jesus himself replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. loving one another equally, just as God loves us, breaks the barriers and constraints of the boxes that we instinctively are trained by society to use when categorizing our world. God's love knows no boundaries, and neither should ours. James even goes further in making it clear that by showing favoritism or partiality in any form, in actual fact, goes against that command to love your neighbor as yourself. And in doing so, convicts us as a lawbreaker in the same way that, say, committing murder would. James says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You know, that's hard words to read, isn't it? It's hard words for me to read. Because knowing that we are all guilty of favoritism, even if it's subconscious at times. But you see, in God's eyes, wrongdoing is wrongdoing. As Tom Wright describes, the law is like a sheet of glass. If it's broken, it's broken. It's no good saying it's just a little bit broken. It's broken and needs to be fixed. Let's be thankful then that through Christ, actions upon the cross that we remembered at the communion table, that we can know forgiveness, that through Christ he heals that brokenness, he fixes that pane of glass. Through his mercy we are made whole again. Give thanks therefore that mercy triumphs over judgment. But the seriousness of the consequences of acting out of favoritism towards one person or one group and not another is very clear for us to see, isn't it? And we see these consequences all over our world today. Communities with really deep-rooted divisions based in such things as the spread of financial inequality, something that James gives indications to in verses 5 to 7. Issues based around the religion that someone may believe in. Issues around someone's colour of skin, or a person's gender, or a person's sexuality. As a recent Smirnoff advert said that I quite liked, labels are for bottles, not for people. You see, God's way is a different way, for God doesn't work in boxes. That's not to say that God overlooks wrongdoing. For God is a God of love, but also a God of judgment. And throughout the Old Testament, you can read accounts of where God's love for his people, Israel, is constant. But at times, his heart absolutely aches as he still has to discipline them and judge them because of the sinful ways that they constantly fall back into. Sin requires judgment from a holy God, but his love always remains. And this is exactly what we remember at the communion table, isn't it? The death of his son, God's judgment paid in full. And this morning he now calls us to break free from the boxes that we live in, to not allow the world to dictate our opinions because of superficial labels that it creates. To not see human beings just as a categorized entry into our brain maps, but to see them as God sees them, each one uniquely and lovingly created by God. For as Paul writes, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which then brings us to our conclusion. A baby. A baby born in a scruffy, dirty manger. A baby born into a world 2,000 years ago that was filled with just as many boxes, labels, and stereotypes as ours is today. A baby that grew up and drew alongside the people that society shunned, the ill, the outcast, the homeless, the foreigner. Yes, he challenged wrong behaviour, without question, and through him came judgment that made many people feel uncomfortable, challenged their thinking and their way of life. The path he walked and called his followers to walk, and still does today, is narrow and often tough. But he taught us to love everyone without boundaries, without limits, without divides. When Peter first understood that God had not just come to provide salvation for the Jews, he exclaimed, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." Jew, Gentile, Christian, Muslim, black, white, rich, poor, male, female, gay, straight. God doesn't deal in categories the way that we do. Christ was born for all, so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.